The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter at verse 26. Matthew chapter 27 at the 26th verse. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our God, we know that the sacraments have no efficacy apart from the Word of God. And therefore, as we approach thy table this morning, may thy Word cleanse our hearts, bring us to understand it, take away our native hardness of heart and unbelief, and by the Holy Ghost, who is able to take thy word and thrust it into our hearts that we may see and believe to the saving of our souls, that we may hear the word of Christ, that we may be drawn to him who is at the center of this holy ordinance, for we ask it in his name. Amen. This morning we have once again the high privilege of coming to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever and whenever this table is spread, it is a memorial of his sufferings and death unto the end of the world, as long as the earth shall stand. This supper commemorates not the death of a martyr, but of a Savior, and the only Savior from sin there is. And this table is spread not for the world, but only for those who know him personally as Lord and Savior. It is spread only for those who have yielded up their lives to him, have committed themselves to him in confidence of his sufferings and death for the forgiveness of their own sins and all their hope for time and for eternity. The food on this table, the bread and the wine, represent his broken body and his shed blood, reminding us that our only hope of favor with God lies in a bloody and miserable sacrifice, where the body of Christ, the Son of God incarnate, was torn and broken, and his blood poured out as an offering to satisfy the offended holiness and justice of God, so that God could be just and at the same time be the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. That at the same time he could forgive transgressions while being just and faithful to punish iniquity and sin. We are saved by the blood of the cross. But our Lord's agony and suffering for our sins began well before they led him away to be crucified. Of course, our Lord suffered, as we've said a number of times, throughout his life in the world. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and the load of our sins which he bore was upon him throughout his earthly life. But especially toward the end did his sufferings intensify, and they intensified greatly and without relief or intermission before his death upon the cross. before his terrible sufferings there. And we would not take anything away from the miseries which he endured in those 6 hours that he died a death that must have been designed by the devils of hell as a ridicule, as an expression of contempt and terrible, awful suffering. So before we come to the table of Christ this morning, I would like to say a few words about this part of his suffering before he was crucified. And I would call your attention to the fact that we read in verse 26 that Pilate had Jesus scourged. He released Barabbas unto them. This was a means, you see, whereby Pilate designed originally to free Jesus. Were it not for this proposal that he put forth to the people, Barabbas probably would have been put to death for his own offenses. As it was, the people were instructed by the chief priest to ask for Barabbas and demand the crucifixion of Jesus, and Pilate finally gave in to this request. And there's deep meaning in this. The guilty one is set free, and the innocent one goes to the most horrible death and punishment imaginable. But he does this to teach us that he died not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. But notice that when this transaction had been completed, that Pilate delivered Jesus to be scourged. And this was done before he was crucified. This was truly a barbaric practice. The Jews would have never practiced such a thing. The very fact that this scourging was done by the Romans speaks of the terrible suffering that was inflicted by such a beating. The Jews, mercifully in judicial cases, used the rod, and 40 stripes was the limit. But the Romans knew no such moderation and mercy. The Roman whips were made of leather strands, and there were small leather knots, we are told by Josephus and Eusebius. Small leather knots at the end of these strands, and often in these knots were tiny pieces of bone that intensified the agony of one who was thus beaten. The poor victim was stretched over a pillow, and the blows were laid on often with full force, and the effects were horrible to see as these stripes literally tore the back of the poor sufferer. And sometimes we are told by the historians that the skin and flesh were gnashed to the very bone. And so here we see Christ delivered to be scourged. And here the blood of Christ was for the first time by men being driven out of Christ. That blood, which is the price of our forgiveness. And so was fulfilled that prophecy in Psalm 129, verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. Or in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Would they give him any rest after this? Or would they lead him away then finally to be crucified? No, our Savior must endure more. For we are told then that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They were going to have some fun. They were going to mock the Lord. And though Pilate may not have directly authorized this, it took place in his own house And he was directly responsible for this heinous crime, for this wicked and cruel gesture. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, exhausted and bleeding and in terrible pain, must now be made sport of by the Gentiles. Had he not been called a king? Certainly these soldiers knew of the charge, and they must have looked upon Christ in the very worst terms, as one who would not even confess the wrongness, who would not even confess that he was not a king in such circumstances. So they would make him to appear foolish indeed. We read in the sacred record that Christ was stripped. They stripped him. The shame of nakedness came in with sin, we are told, in the second chapter of Genesis. And Christ submitted himself to that shame in order to redeem us from shame and to clothe us with the righteousness of God himself. They then put upon him a scarlet robe, the color of royalty, at least in the Roman culture, to mock his having said that he was a king. But there is deep meaning here also, because our sin, the Bible says, is as scarlet in the sight of God. Thus signifying, as he stood there with his back bleeding and covered with this scarlet robe, he was clothed with our sins as he bore our sins in his own body to pay the penalty of our transgressions. Then we read that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. Thorns are a symbol of pain and sorrow, and they came in, you remember, with human sin as God pronounced a curse upon the earth for man's transgression. And so again, Christ took the curse of man's sin upon himself to free us from the curse of the law. And then we read that they spit upon him. They spit upon him. This was not the first time this had occurred in the sufferings of Christ. The 26th chapter records in verse 67 that when Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas the high priest, before he was delivered to the Roman governor, that because he had said, hereafter, after this suffering, immediately after this suffering, hereafter, from now on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and ruling over all things. And they struck him in the face and they spit upon him for what they regarded to be such horrid blasphemy. Now the soldiers, expressing their utter contempt for this one who apparently claimed to be a king, spit upon him repeatedly. They attached the worst sort of evil to him. And this was done to signify by the hand of God that Christ was made accursed, accursed for our sakes. And we can be sure that not one aspect, not one detail of his suffering was left to chance. Indeed, as the apostles would later pray after his resurrection, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the soldiers, and all the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The Son of Man went exactly as it was written and determined that he should go to pay the price for sin. Here also, beloved, is a graphic picture in this suffering of the wickedness of the human heart. Could you imagine any greater cruelty on the part of the soldiers than was done here to the Lord Jesus Christ? The blows came upon Christ with full force. Later, it became the practice of the Romans, after a man was sentenced to death, to give him some time to rest before the sentence was executed. Christ was delivered up by Pilate immediately to be executed, and this was to be preceded by this scourging. And then the mocking, as blow upon blow was laid upon Christ with no relief, until he was finally nailed to that cross, fastened to the cross, where he suffered such agony for 6 hours before he yielded up his spirit. And so they mocked him. They gave him no rest. And even if a person had been the worst kind of criminal, such conduct would have been beastly. To laugh at one's awful calamity is a terrible sin for anyone to commit. Here is Jesus, his back bleeding, aflame with pain, still facing hours of torture upon the cross. The soldiers make fun of him, mock him, and add to his misery. And here is the wickedness of human nature laid bare. Do you not see that it is our sins that tormented Christ? It was for our transgressions that he was afflicted and wounded. It was the chastisement of our peace, Isaiah says, that was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. How desperate is the sin in man's heart. We have one common nature with these soldiers, beloved. Let us not look at them and think that there's something better in our hearts, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you would become a Christian, you must be brought by God to see that you are as wicked as those that inflicted such things upon Christ, that your own heart is deceitful and corrupt, that you too have transgressed the law of God, that in your heart are the seeds of murder, adultery, fornication, and the transgression of every commandment. The first step to salvation is coming to see your desperate need of Christ. How can anyone see any beauty in the sufferings and death of Christ who does not see first his own sin? But more than this, we see here an all-holy God dealing with the sins of fallen mankind, with the fallen sons of Adam. For in all of this darkness and pain, our salvation was being accomplished. Our sins were being punished as Christ was afflicted, not for his own transgression, but for ours. When they scourged him, it was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you know what your iniquities are this morning? Do you just say that in some general word, or has God brought you to see your own crimes, your own iniquity, your own transgressions, so that your heart can rise up to receive this gift of God? For whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the saddest things about this generation in which we live today is not It's unbelief, although that's sad enough. It is that men see no need for Christ. Men and women and young people, countless millions, arise every day and go through the day never knowing that they are guilty sinners, that they have transgressed against God, that they are worthy of death, and that they have a need for forgiveness. What blindness of heart afflicts so many? Is there someone here whose heart is blind? And you've gone along in your life with no sense of need for the forgiveness and cleansing of sin because you have not been brought to see your transgressions and iniquities. I say it was your sins that made the awful whip that smote the back of Christ. Your sins that platted the crown of thorns. Your sins that took the rod and smote his head, as God, for the sake of poor sinners, afflicted his only begotten Son. And why was that? So that we might have forgiveness, for that's the only way it could come about. You see, for God simply to forgive sins would not have been a just thing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any and all sin is deserving of the punishment of a holy God. And therefore God designed a way, the only way, that he could be just and at the same time forgive poor sinners. But first you must see your sin. You must be brought to see your sins in particular, as we saw last Sabbath evening. Not only sin in some broad generic sense, but particularly how you have offended against God, how your life has been offensive to a holy God. And I pray that God may bring you to see that, that God may grip your heart this morning with a sense of your own deep need of Christ. Yes, we see in these verses Jesus standing with the crown of thorns, being mocked, spit upon and smitten about the head. All of this was part of the cup that he had to drink to pay the price of sin. Do you see him standing there in the hall? He is alone. There's no one to help. Only the devils all around him. He is being drawn into hell now as the fiery wrath of God breaks in upon his own head, as he must endure in his body and in his soul the very pains of hell and all that your sins deserve. Above all, it was the hand of God the Father that was upon him. And this was the very hardest part of his sufferings. In that same 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Here is the most amazing event in all of history, in all of the universe, when the Creator of the heavens and the earth poured out his wrath actively upon his only begotten Son to save poor sinners. And this is the word, the only word of salvation, of goodness and grace, the only truly meaningful word in this entire world this morning. Isn't it wonderful? It's true till the end of the world. And many in listening to this word have been set free as they have been convicted of their sins and have looked to Christ, who was lifted up on a cross to die. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Look this morning to Jesus Christ and see a Savior for you. Has God brought you in this hour to see that you're a sinner? The law of God says to you, guilty, guilty, guilty. Men are not good and beautiful creatures. Men are sinful and depraved, the Bible says. Oh, I know that's not popular today. We want to believe that everybody is innately good. All we need to do is educate men a little bit, and soon they will evolve into a higher state of ethical consciousness, and soon we'll all be able to dwell together in peace. That's the vision of our president and courts and Congress and every other government in the world today as they unite to build another Tower of Babel. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the old gospel. That is the word of the living God. May God take this word and make you to see your need. That you this morning, if you are outside of Christ, you abide under the wrath of God. There is no forgiveness for you until you see your need, until you arise and come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. But as this gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is coming to you this morning. The good news is being preached. The ark is prepared and the doors are open. Noah invited the people to come in. He said, there's coming a great flood. They laughed. Here was this idiot building a great ark out in the middle of the desert where it never rained. A lunatic. And he said, there's coming a deluge of water and all of you are going to perish. Repent and come into the ark. And they laughed him to scorn until the flood came and carried them all the way. They see in the same way this morning, someone more feeble than Noah is preaching the word of God. And the doors of the ark are open to you. God says, come in. That ark was a type of Christ. Come to Him. Believe upon Him. Acknowledge your sins from your heart. Repent of your transgressions. Take Him to be your Savior and give yourself to Him to be His disciple, to follow Him now and always. And if you do not come, then you can only face the awful reality of God's judgment and His wrath that will burn forever against you. Oh, I pray that you will come to Him today. What is faith in Jesus Christ? It is resting upon Him. It is reaching out to Him. You see, He's no longer on a cross. No longer humiliated, but now He is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and He sits as Lord of all at the right hand of God the Father. And all power and authority is given to Him, but He is able to save to the uttermost. This man saveth sinners. What is needed is for you to reach out to Him, to come to Christ, to come to Him who is our great high priest at the right hand of God. God is able to plant faith in your heart to believe that He's there and come to Him. Above all, see in this narrative this morning the unspeakable love of God. Here is something that truly passes understanding. Consider who it was that was chained to that pillar, whose back was laid bare to the lashes of the Roman whip. Not just an innocent man, not just a noble prophet, but deity incarnate. Imagine that. Christ did not cease to be God in that hour. Here the mighty Creator in human nature yielded to the cruel blows of His creature, of those whom He had made. Is there anything more staggering is there any truth more mind-boggling that Christ, the eternal God, suffered at the hands of His creatures to save His own? Consider the caricature they made of His kingship after the scourging. See Him standing there, the robe, the crown of thorns on His head, the reed for a scepter, and they mocked Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Who is this one? That one thus humiliated was the one who was in the bosom of the Father from before the foundation of the world. He was that one who had spoken the galaxies into being. Now, utterly humiliated as a man, He endures the price of sin to save sinners, to save you and me. Do you believe in Him? Do you love Him? Do you see yourself as poor and weak and sinful and needy? As vile, then you are welcome to come to this table, which is the emblem of all our salvation, of all that is precious to the children of God. And if you do not come to this table of the Lord, believe in Him. Commit your heart to Him still. For He has said, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who hast given unto us a sacrifice for sins, one who is at the same time a priest and a sacrifice, all in one, we bless Thee for the forgiveness of sins, without which we would have only the terrors of Thy judgment to face for time and eternity. We thank Thee and bless Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou wast willing to endure such agonies for sinners' gain. Bind our hearts to Thee, we pray, that we may love Thee and serve Thee, that we may be Thine forever. For it is in Thy holy name that we pray. Amen.